Are you ready for a very special edition of The Line of Fire?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown still in Singapore, but with a very special guest host. We've only had a few guest hosts over the years, but this guest host was one that blew so many of our listeners away. Dr. Frank Turek, one of the top apologists out there today, a radio host as well. Welcome back, Frank Turek.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is an honor to be on Michael Brown's Line of Fire show. I've been on before. As Dr. Brown said, my name is Frank Turek. I co-wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And we have a program as well on our website, crossexamine.org. And this half hour, we're trying to get my friend David Limbaugh on the line. We're working on that right now. And his new book is called Jesus on Trial. Fabulous new book. I had the privilege of reading it prior to its being published. And I wrote an article on townhall.com on it. And this book is really unique because it's not just a book of evidences. It's a book of David's personal journey from skepticism about Christ to skepticism about skepticism to finally trust in Christ. And it also has in it some amazing chapters on the paradoxes of the Christian faith. And, of course, several chapters on the amazing Bible and the evidences for Christianity. So this is just an absolute treat, this book. And there's a little bit of controversy with it right now. I don't know if you've heard of this, but just yesterday there was a story that the New York Times may have inadvertently maybe or purposefully, we don't know, left him off the New York Times bestseller list because Jesus on Trial last week was the number four book sold in the country on hardcover nonfiction. And for some reason, they didn't put this book on the list. Gee, I wonder what is going on. Now, do we have David on the line right now, Matt? David, you there? Well, we're trying to get him on the line. If not, we'll get him on right after the break. And I can't urge you enough to get this book. It's only been out a week, as I said, and it is a personal journey. Now, David's an attorney, but he doesn't write like an attorney. He writes like he's sitting across the table from you, anticipating objections and speaking with you a mano a mano. He is just one of these guys that writes so well. In fact, I was reading this book last night. I was just laying down to just before going to sleep, and my wife was she said to me, "Tell me something interesting." She was just putting her book down, and she didn't even know what book I had in my hand because I had the iPad, and so she didn't know what I was reading. And I began to read a section of the book, and I read maybe two pages. And she said, "Who is that? That guy's an amazing writer." I said, "That's David Limbaugh." She goes, "No way." Well, she shouldn't have been surprised. She knows David. She's read several of other of his books. But this is really quite a great book. It's called Jesus on Trial. And we're just having a little bit of – well, David, are you there right now?
Slandering me with –
I'm not –
your wife you're talking about?
I'm telling you, David – I don't know if
I
don't know if you
wait to come visit her again. I'll have a word with her.
I don't know if you heard what I just said, but literally I was reading from my iPad last night, and she didn't know what I was reading. She said, "Read something interesting me to her." And I was reading a section from your chapter on paradoxes, and I read for about 2 minutes, and she goes, "Who is that? He's a great writer." I goes, "That's David Limbaugh." She goes, "Really?" She said, "I was
okay."
Hoping...
Well, I know where you guys live. I'll deal with her later.
No, but
love it? I mean, nobody. You wrote this book. Well, of course, I have to admit, when I read it, I don't think I read it either.
But it's great. So, wait, hang on. We just got you on, but we're going to be back in 2 minutes. You're listening to The Line of Fire, Michael Brown Show, but Frank Turek with you from crossexamine.org. Back in just 2 minutes.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Frank Turek, ladies and gentlemen, with you for Dr. Michael Brown, who is evangelizing in Singapore as we speak, so make sure you keep him on your prayer list. I'm talking to my friend, the great David Limbaugh, his brand new book, Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. And David, before we get into the contents of the book, there's a little bit of controversy going on right now. Your book sold very well last week in its first week, but it's not on the New York Times bestseller list, even though it should be. What's going on? Can you tell us?
Well, it was, I think, either third or fourth in BookScan, which is the actual undeniable numbers, BookScan. They don't include all the books, but at least 80% of them. If you're on BookScan, if you're number one on BookScan, you're more than likely number one in the country. It's pretty accurate. And I was either third or fourth in BookScan sales for last week for nonfiction hardcover. And so many of these books that were behind me, like Henry Kissinger, he sold 2,000 copies less. All more power to him, by the way. But he made number four on the list. I didn't even make the top 15. I did not make the printed list. My friend Dinesh, well, I won't mention him because I don't want to. But anyway, I was way ahead by 50% of some people who made the list, and I didn't make the list. Now, I will say that all other of my five books have been treated well by the New York Times. Even though I'm a conspicuous conservative and they're liberal, they've treated me fairly. So I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and assume this was not an intentional oversight, but that it was an accident. And this week, I think my sales are even better after having gone on Rush's show and so many other great shows, including this one. I'm hoping that my sales are, well, they are better. I already know some of the figures. And that then I'll make the list and that everything will be fine. I don't want to assume that they tried to be unfair. That's just hard to believe, even though they're liberal, because it's too obvious. But I can't explain it, Frank. I have no idea what happened.
Well, I'll tell you, though, David, the beauty of this book, in addition to it being unique, it's not like a technical manual like so many apologetics books are, but you have an audience that the rest of us apologists don't have. You're more in the political, secular mainstream. And so this book is reaching out to people who otherwise might not pick up a book by a standard apologist. So that's why not only is the book good or great, but it's also a book that will reach people that other books won't reach. And the question is, how did you come to even write this book? I mean, why you and how did this all happen?
Yeah, I was having dinner with a couple of high school friends. Actually, they're my friends in grade school, and having our annual dinner together at Outback Steakhouse, of all places. And one of them, and they're both non-believers, and one of these guys said kind of impishly, I can't imagine, and he knows I'm a Christian, how any rational person can believe Christianity is true. And as you know, I've studied this stuff on and off for 20 years. I still came up far short. I was hoping Frank Turek would be channeled in me somehow and I could just come up with those instant answers. And I'm being serious because I didn't have any bullet points. I just wasn't prepared for that. We were just supposed to talk about fun stuff, not me defending the faith, although that is, by the way, a lot of fun to talk
right.
about. But I wasn't prepared. And so I filed that away as a learning experience. But then 3 days later, I got a call from my publisher inviting me to write this very book. I thought, that's bizarre. In such close proximity, there could be some providential prompting here going on. I don't know if that's true, but I'm open to the thought. I still balked because I am not a trained theologian or apologist, even though I've taken some courses. In fact, at the same seminary, Southern Evangelical Seminary, I took an Old Testament course a year ago by Dr. Tom Howe, was just amazingly enlightening, and it was your recommendation. And so I have learned a lot over the years. I have Logos Bible software. I've studied this stuff hard, and I love it, but I'm still not credentialed. So who am I to write this? And so, but then I thought, just exactly what you just said, the fact that I'm a skeptic, or was a skeptic, and that I have a secular platform, maybe I can reach the skeptic because I can relate to them. These guys that have always believed, they may not have a clue, just like a guy who never drank, has no idea what a drinker is experiencing when he drinks. And so I'm not sure he can help a non-drinker by wagging his finger as much as I might be able to because I used to drink. So I can say to these people, hey, look, I'm similarly situated. I know exactly what you're going through, and here is my faith journey. I didn't just do this as a as a clinical, analytical look at the gospel from a lawyer's perspective. I unfolded this book autobiographically to trace my own spiritual journey because it wasn't just formal apologetics that slayed me. It was the Bible itself. It was theology itself. And I believe the Bible says it has the power of conversion. If you open your mind up to it, I believe it will convert you. It did me. I want to share that good news with other people who have nothing to lose if they give it a chance. And I'm not hectoring. I'm not judgmental or any of that. I just think I want to relate to people and tell them, look, give it a second look. And so that's what I did.
Well, the book is called Jesus on Trial. This is David Limbaugh you're listening to, along with Frank Turek, filling in for the great Michael Brown. And here's what I wrote in my endorsement of the book. And, David, I was privileged to read it before it came out. Here's what I wrote, and this is true. This is the unique thing about this book. I said, Jesus on Trial provides far more than a great intellectual case for Christianity. David Limbaugh takes you on an enlightening journey through highlights of the world's most influential book. While he tackles the big questions he had about the faith, you're left marveling at the tapestry of Scripture and the Savior who wove it. Now, David, this is the unique thing about this book, other than any other apologetics book I've ever read, is that you really take such a high view of Scripture and how the Scripture itself was evidence to you that God existed and the God of the Bible was true. And some of these chapters are totally unique. I've never seen anywhere else. Like, for example, the chapters on the paradoxes of Christianity. Tell us a little bit about that. In fact, that's the section I was reading my wife last night. She goes, wow, that's really good. Who wrote that?
Well, you know, I have to say, when I've taught Sunday school, and you can attest to this, there's no better place to learn about the Bible and theology than to have to dig it out and teach it to people who are going to be critical of you. It's your own peers. So that's the toughest audience you can have.
Right.
And so when I've taught Sunday school, I've really dug deep in it, and I've benefited way more than any Sunday school student that it's ever been my privilege to teach. Excuse me. And I learned some of these things. These insights I had as a Christian is like I was excited when I learned these things. And I was reading G.K. Chesterton and his book, Orthodoxy, I think, and I saw him use the term paradox in connection with Christianity. And it hit me that in a totally different context, this really wasn't his idea. He talked about a different kind of paradox. I'm not even sure what he was talking about at this point. But it occurred to me that so many Christian teachings are counterintuitive. They are paradoxical. They appear to be contradictory and inconsistent. And when you dig deeper, they're not. Jesus' parables are certainly that way. The idea that you have to, that faith is a complete gift, and yet you have to work to exercise the spiritual disciplines, and still it's under the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea that we must be, that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we must be perfect as our Father is perfect, and yet we know we're all sinners and we can't meet up to it, live up to it. All these counterintuitive things just came off the top of my head as I thought through them, and I wrote them down. I said, I'd love to write some chapters about this because it would be a good hook, a good introduction to a theology, a primer. Because when I first became a Christian, and this book wasn't just written for skeptics, it's written for Christians who want a reaffirmation of their faith, and it's also written for early Christians who've just become Christians, new Christians, who are hungry to learn about theology and the Word, like I was. I wanted to accelerate my learning curve. I didn't really have anything out there to do it. So in this book, I wanted to add, in addition to sharing my excitement about the Scripture and theology, I wanted to give the reader a primer on some orthodox, some mainstream views of Orthodox Christianity that we can mostly all agree on, and set them down because I still have an excitement and a marvel about them. And so I wanted to put them down. And frankly, when I reread these, like your wife, I didn't think I wrote them either, and I'm not going to sit here and say that I was inspired by God, because that's even more presumptuous. I can't tell you. All I know is the book turned out way better than I ever expected it to, and I'm so blessed for that. If it can bless someone else, but I have to say one thing else, and this is heartfelt, and I'm going to say this too when we go on your great show. I was very nervous about this and insecure because I don't have the formal training. And you have helped mentor me through the years since we've known each other, the last 10 years or whatever it is. When I have a doubt about a theology of the Bible, you're the first guy I go to. And I know that I can trust you, except about that one issue of eschatology that you're totally wrong about. But
we'll deal with that
another time. But no, don't interfere with my interview and talk about your phony biblical eschatology now. Come on.
Look, we all know that you were catapulted to stardom when you wrote the foreword for I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. We know that.
There's no doubt.
Wait. Before I got to get this in before the break, because can you stay to the bottom of the hour or not?
Okay, I will. Yeah.
Okay. Well, then go ahead.
Compliment in when we come back. Now, don't let me.
All right. Well.
Okay.
Well, I do want to mention this though. I do want to mention that for those of you listening in the Charlotte area, and it doesn't matter if you're in the Charlotte area, you can be in New York and WMCA. You can come down for the Apologetics Conference here in Charlotte on the 10th and the 11th, and before that at our banquet October 9th, David will be there. David Limbaugh. Speaking at our banquet, go to crossexamined.org for more. See you in just 2 minutes.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'll tell you, one man who's been in the Line of Fire for many years. His name is David Limbaugh. He's my guest today. Frank Turek filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown, who is evangelizing people in Singapore right now. So continue to pray for Dr. Brown. I co-wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I've been on this program before, had the privilege to, and it's a great privilege to have my friend Dr. David Limbaugh on here. His book, Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel, will be a New York Times bestseller, especially if you go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble or wherever you get fine books and pick it up, because it is a fabulous read. And as we were talking before the break, David, this section that you have on paradoxes I think is so unique. Tell us a little bit more about that and about the book.
Yes, before I finish, I want to finish my thought, before I get back to that, that as I finished the book, I asked you to vet it, to make sure I didn't make a fool of myself in any particular places. You read it and had valuable comments in every chapter. I'll give an example. You said, don't say we came from apes when you described the Darwin. Now, I talked about common ancestor for other parts of the book, but you caught a place where I said, and they think we evolved from apes or whatever. You said, don't say that. They'll be all over you. Say we got. I said, oh, gosh, it's those kind of things and many other things that you saved me from. So I want to thank you for that and give you the credit for that.
Well, now, also Aristotle was not from Belgium. I had to correct that, too.
But he was a Christian. He just didn't know it.
Okay, that's right.
These paradoxes of Christianity, after they came to me, I wrote them down. Then I started formulating my thoughts on them, why I thought they were reconcilable with, and they weren't inconsistent. And then, of course, doing the research in Logos Bible software to get all the sources to verify and substantiate what I'm talking about. And it just all came together. It was really fun. But it was the way I could get a theological primer out so that I could help accelerate the learning curve of the young Christian or to affirm help affirm the faith. Again, this isn't my doing. I'm just an instrument to the extent that I can help. And help reaffirm the faith of the doubter, I mean of the believer who has a temporary doubt. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I backslide. I'm still a human, and sometimes I have these nagging doubts, and then I go back to the apologetics. And here's the thing about apologetics, and you've made this point too in your great writings, great books, that it's not a matter of absolute certainty in terms of provability. I mean, we are absolutely certain that Christianity's truth claims are true, but in terms of proving it to other people, we have to say it's a matter of probabilities, but it's an overwhelming probability that it's true, and it's based on evidence, real evidence, rationally considered. We don't suspend our rational faculties. We embrace them. We're exhorted by the Bible to love the Lord with all of our mind. Proverbs instructs us to acquire wisdom. We are created by an infinitely intelligent God who didn't give us the excuse or doesn't allow us to leave our minds at the door when we are examining his riches. There are unlimited depths to God's wisdom and riches, and we are to use the minds he gave us to explore them and not just to have blind faith. So there's, while it's enviable when people have the innocent faith of a child, and I would love to have it. I wasn't made that way. I was one of these people that had these doubts. But I will say this as a consolation. having these doubts has spurred me to much greater study, and I think caused my faith to be stronger and reinforced. And I think that's one reason the Bible teaches things in paradoxes. The Proverbs talks about riddles and enigmas. I think the reason sometimes God teaches us this way in counterintuitive methods is because it helps us dig deeper. And when you dig deeper, it's going to have a greater impact on you, and you're going to be more likely to remember it and incorporate it into your daily life. So I wanted to share all that, share my fascination with Scripture, and explain why I think it's God's holy word. I think it's its own apologetic, but I could even become a Christian without apologetics, potentially, and some people can. But boy, you approach this comprehensively. Let the Bible be its own apologetic, but also there's no shame in studying all the other evidence for the truth claims of Christianity. And that's what you guys do. And you, I dare say, save many souls, or at least you get them to the point of faith by the way you unpackage some of these difficult issues. And that's what I tried to do in the last part of the book, is to address the truth claims in a systematic way.
Well, you have. And the book is called Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel by David Limbaugh. David, there are 13 chapters in this book. We don't have time to even touch on hardly any of them. I just love those paradoxes you mentioned. And then you've got all these chapters on the amazing Bible. You've got a chapter on science. You got a chapter on pain and suffering. And I remember you said something to me in one of our many theological conversations that we had over the years. And one of them, you said something about evil where I went, wow, that's really true. You said, evil really bothers me, but Christianity is the only worldview that actually has an answer to it. Explain what you mean by that.
Well, you know, several things. When I am having doubts, the quickest way I'm jolted back to the truth of Christianity is to observe, ironically or paradoxically, the pervasiveness of evil in the world. And I recognize that no other worldview, no other holy book expresses the true state of the human condition like the Bible does. We know we're fallen. We see it in ourselves. And the Bible tells it, warts and all. We know it accurately describes the human condition. So that adds authenticity and validity to the Bible. But also we know that we wouldn't even be able to make moral judgments were it not for an external moral reference, some idea of what absolute morality was. And as you've said, and as I plagiarized you in one paragraph in the book without attribution, I think.
My wife will get you for that, yeah.
That how do we know, how could we possibly assess morally the difference between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler if we didn't have some external reference? And these people that go around denying God's existence because God wouldn't be allow these kind of things, where do they get the idea? And who are they, by the way, to judge God's morality? They get this morality from God. But studying God's morality, by the way, in the book of Job and why he permits suffering is so fascinating. You can study all the abstract proofs, and he created us to be free and in order that we could be loving creatures. And when he created us that way, that opened up the possibility of evil and the ushering in of sin and sin and evil. But the ultimate answer for suffering in the world is Jesus Christ and the cross. And as John Stott said, and I love John Stott, some people imagine God as an indifferent, apathetic God sitting in his celestial deck chair, indifferent to sin and apathetic. But in fact, this God is not the God I know. It is the God of Jesus Christ who became man and came down to die for us and suffer for us in separation from the Father and in bearing the full wrath for all man's past, present, and future sins. That's the God that I know. He suffered so that we could live. He suffered and died so that he could conquer death and defeat Satan so that we could live. And that's the God who is not indifferent to suffering and whose eternal bliss, he offers eternal bliss in contrast to the temporal suffering we have.
David, thanks so much. This is a great book. The book is Jesus on Trial by David Limbaugh. Get it, and I'll see you guys right after the break. Way to go, David. See ya.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Ladies and gentlemen, Frank Turek with you for the great Dr. Michael Brown, who is still in Singapore evangelizing. So continue to pray for Dr. Brown. And I just had a great half hour with my friend, Dr. David Limbaugh. His book, Jesus on Trial, you really need to get. It really is quite a unique read in apologetics. So if you haven't availed yourself of that book yet, please do. It's called Jesus on Trial, a lawyer, easy for me to say, affirms the truth of the gospel. Now, I understand that Dr. Brown normally does Q&A on Friday, and we're going to continue with that tradition. So if you want to ask any question, our number is 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884, 348-7884. And this is typically what I do on college campuses. I go to a lot of college campuses around the country. Earlier this week, I was down at the University of Southern Mississippi doing an I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist presentation. Monday and Tuesday, I'll be up in Ohio at Wright State University doing I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. So if you're anywhere out in that area, would love to see you there. And what we do, we go to college campuses and present the evidence that Christianity is true and then take questions. And as you can imagine, when you call something I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, you get quite a number of atheists showing up. And it makes for a very interesting Q&A period. And I've noticed one thing, friends, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but quite frequently, the objections to Christianity are not rational. They're more emotional or volitional. And when I get some pushback on a college campus, when people say things like, they're giving me a little hostility during the Q&A, and you can tell it's not just an intellectual exercise, I'll usually stop and ask them this question. And I think this is the most important question you can ask an unbeliever. Here's the question. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And you'd be surprised. Well, maybe you wouldn't be. I've had several atheists yell back at me, "No, no, wait. You claim to be an atheist, a beacon of reason. Never mind if atheism's true, reason doesn't exist because we're just molecules in motion. But let's leave that aside. I ask you, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian?" And you say, "No, how's that reasonable? How's that rational?" It's not. The issue isn't intellectual. The issue is volitional. They don't want it to be true because they don't want to give up something they don't want to give up. They don't want there to be a God. They want to be God. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to have to answer to anybody. And actually, many atheists have admitted this. In fact, Thomas Nagel from NYU said, "It's not just that I don't believe in God." He said, "I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be that way." He said, "I have a cosmic authority problem." And he mentioned, I think Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist in the world today, has that same cosmic authority problem. We don't want to bow our knee to a creator. Christopher Hitchens seemed to have that same issue. I had the opportunity to debate him a couple of times. Brilliant guy, verbally affluent, and he had a British accent, so he sounded even more brilliant. By the way, you can watch both of those debates on our website for free, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. And he was just mad at God, it seemed. I mean, he called God a cosmic North Korean dictator, which is why I said at the end of our debate, I said, "You can sum up Christopher Hitchens' book in one sentence. Here it is. There is no God, and I hate him." I mean, that was really the issue. It was sad, but it wasn't intellectual. It was more volitional. So if there are people in your life who aren't Christians, just stop and ask them the question, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? See what they say. Now, by the way, the sword cuts both ways because they can ask you, if atheism were true, would you become an atheist? You have to answer honestly. But obviously you could believe something that is true and not know why it's true, which is the case with Christianity and many Christians. But atheism can't be true, and I'll explain after the break. I'm Frank Turek, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. Back in just 2 minutes with your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the light. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Frank Turek with you, ladies and gentlemen, filling in for Dr. Brown. Our website is crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. And for those of you that didn't hear the first half hour, you go back and listen to it because I had David Limbaugh on. And David Limbaugh, for those of you in the Charlotte area or those who want to come to Charlotte for the best apologetics conference in the land, can come in October. October 9th is a banquet that we're having, and David Limbaugh will be at that banquet. He will speak, as well as J. Warner Wallace. He is a cold case homicide detective who wrote the book Cold Case Christianity. And all the details on the banquet are at our website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it. And then the next 2 days is Southern Evangelical Seminary's apologetics conference, which they've been doing for over 20 years. David will speak there. I'll speak there. J. Warner Wallace will speak there. Norman Geisler, Josh McDowell. It's just going to be a conference that'll have something for everyone. And if you haven't ever, you've never been to the SES conference, you need to come at least once. SES.edu will have all the details on the conference. So the banquet October 9th, and then the conference October 10th and 11th here in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the amazing Calvary Church. And if you've never been to Calvary Church, that's another thing you need to see here in Charlotte. So check all that out. Now, let's talk a little bit. I said we'll talk about why atheism can't be true. Well, if atheism's true, there's no way to know it. Why? Why is there no way to know atheism's true? Because atheists are materialists, at least most of them are today, which means everything they think is the result of a previous natural cause that goes off in their minds or their brains. They don't think they have a mind, they just think they have a brain. The mind is the brain. Well, if the mind is the brain and everything, every thought one has, even a thought that atheism is true, is merely the result of a previous natural cause over which you have no control, then why believe it's true? You're not really reasoning, you're just reacting. You're nothing different than a Coke can fizzing. You're just molecules in motion. You see, this is the fatal flaw in atheism. It doesn't leave any room for rationality. It says it's all about reason, but it's not. It's not about reason at all. It's just about chemical reactions. If that's all we are, molecules in motion, you shouldn't believe anything's true because you have no warrant to come to any conclusion. The conclusions you come to are simply the result of your brain chemistry, nothing else. You don't have a mind. You just have a brain. So you shouldn't believe atheism or Christianity or anything else. So that's why atheism, if it is true, is unsupportable. You can't arrive at that conclusion rationally because rationally doesn't exist in an atheistic world, which is really ironic because the atheists are the ones who are claiming they are the free thinkers. Well, first of all, there's no free and there's no thinking going on if atheism's true. You don't have free will because everything you think is just a result of a previous natural cause, and you're not really thinking anyway, you're just reacting. So it's a misnomer to say they're free thinkers. They're not that at all. All right, let's go to the phone lines. I promised we would. Our phone number is 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And let's go to, is it Dahlia? Did I get that right?
Yes, that's correct.
Hey, Dahlia, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Great, but I'll get better. So go ahead. What did you have in mind?
Okay, my a very close relative of mine studies with Jehovah's Witnesses, and
yes,
she's very, very serious into it, and I'm a Christian, and we have talked a little bit. She has explained to me that they do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which mm-hmm. I had heard differently from other people mm-hmm. about Jehovah's Witness, but that they do believe he is the Son of God, mm-hmm. That he is their king, the Savior, you know, all of the things that I believe, but they do not believe that he is God.
Yeah.
The Father God, is, you know, God Jehovah is who they pray to, and they pray in Jesus' name. And so I finally asked her, what specific scripture do they base that on? I wanted to know where she was getting it from. And she said mm-hmm. there are several, but the one that she really holds that would, I guess, explain it the best is Colossians 1, 15, right around there,
yes.
where it says that it says, it's speaking about Jesus saying that, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Mm-hmm. And she's saying that, I guess they believe that he was created.
Yeah, and that's a misunderstanding, because firstborn doesn't mean, it says, the actual translation says firstborn over all creation, meaning that he has preeminence, not that he was created, but that he actually created all things. In fact, the next verse says, for in him all things were created. Now, it's interesting, Dahlia, they won't tell you this, but do you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses actually add a word to their translation that isn't in the Greek? In other words, in verse 16, it actually says, for in him all things were created. You know what they do? They add the word other. So in their version, it reads, for in him all other things were created. Mm-hmm. See? They've added that word. Now, here's a question to ask a Jehovah's Witness. Actually, two questions. The first question I mentioned in the last segment. If Christianity were true, evangelical Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Just ask them that question. Now, it's very difficult, as you know, for Jehovah's Witnesses to do this, because they will be disfellowshipped if they do become an evangelical Christian. But the second question is even more interesting that you can ask them, and it's this. If Jesus never claimed to be God, then why did they kill him?
Right.
I mean, for saying love your neighbor, does that get you killed? No. Right. You don't get killed for saying love your neighbor or pray for those who persecute you or pray for your enemies. You get killed for claiming to be God. And when I've had Jehovah's Witnesses at my house, Dahlia, I've showed them John 8:58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And they tried to say, well, it means I am becoming. And I said, I don't care how you translate it. That is a direct quote from Exodus 3:14, when when Moses is speaking to God and says to God, who should I tell the Israelites you are? And God says, tell them I am sends you.
Right.
Jesus quotes the name of God when he's talking to the Jews, and he says, I am. And that's why the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was claiming. They knew he was claiming to be Yahweh from the Old Testament, that he was claiming to be the unmoved mover, the uncreated creator. And that's why they picked up stones to stone him. He wasn't killed for claiming that he was just a son of God, or he wasn't killed for just claiming that he was a prophet, or he wasn't killed for skipping around saying love your neighbor. He was killed precisely because he claimed to be God. And if he claimed to be God and wasn't, then we shouldn't follow him. He was a liar.
And then in John 1:1, I noticed their translation does say, and the word was a God.
Yeah, and you know what that implies? You know what that implies? See, they put the A in there. First of all, there's no such article in Greek. And secondly, they put the A in there, which would imply that polytheism's true. Do you see that? A God?
Which I asked her the other day. I said, so you don't believe that, you do believe he is the king, he is the savior. Do you believe he was, but you don't believe he was a God?
And she or the
said,
God.
No.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
I
well,
said, well, then, and I'm thinking, okay, well, then that doesn't make sense in your translation either to even say he was a God, because then it would contradict Isaiah 45:5, where he's saying there is no other God but me. But then
exactly.
Your translation is saying that Jesus is a God.
See, Dahlia, you're very skilled at this. You know how to deal with these scriptures so well.
Well, my husband studies apologetics and things, and he's been teaching me a little bit.
Well, actually, there's a couple of very good books on this that you can get, particularly the book called When Cultists Ask, by my co-author, Dr. Norman Geisler and Ron Rhodes. It goes through all these scriptures that these aberrant views or these aberrant theologies try and say support their view. And then the other book is called When Critics Ask. I think it's now called The Big Book of Bible Difficulties. But those two books are invaluable for dealing with these kinds of issues when it comes to the scriptures. But I think you're handling it very well, Dahlia. I mean, that's exactly what I would have said to him. You know, and every Greek scholar knows that most versions of the Bible are fine. The only version that isn't is the New World Perversion, because they pervert the Bible by adding words to it to try and get Jesus not to be God.
Right.
So,
okay.
Again,
thank you so much. I was just confused when it said firstborn. I didn't understand what it
Yeah, it
meant.
Just means preeminence. You know, the first it's a reference to he has preeminence over all of creation. It's not saying he was born, although as a human, he was born. You know, he had a human nature. But Jesus in his divine nature is eternal.
Right. See, they'd have to deny the Trinity to say, and they do, to have their theology. So excellent work with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember those two questions, though. The first question, if evangelical Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And then second, if Jesus never claimed to be God, then why did they kill him?
Exactly. Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dahlia. Great, great call. And in fact, we're going to get to more calls after the break. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Normally, the great Dr. Michael Brown is here, but I'm Frank Turek filling in for him. Our website's crossexamined.org, and we're back in just a couple of minutes with more questions. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Frank Turek with you, and for those of you that don't know, this is listener-supported radio, and I know Dr. Michael Brown and his team work hard to bring you this program every day, and if you would like to keep it on the air, I'd highly encourage you to go to Line of Fire and make a donation. Mike is just doing some great, great work every day. So is the entire team. He didn't ask me to say this, by the way, but I believe in him. Whenever I'm in the car, I always have his show on. It's lineoffireradio.com, lineoffireradio.com. So check that out and consider becoming a monthly donor because this is really important work that Mike and his entire team are doing. Or you can go to AskDrBrown.com. AskDrBrown.com might be a better place to donate. Either one will work. Let me go to Gene now. Gene is in East Chicago, Indiana. That's where Dahlia was. Gene, go right ahead. How are you doing? What's going on?
I'm doing great. And I just want to say thank you so much for everything that you've done. I follow your ministry just as well. And it's because of you that I've discovered Dr. Michael Brown. I've been following him for years. I'm also a CIA graduate of 2012.
Oh, hey, Gene.
And since then, I've began a Ratio Christi chapter. I always use I don't have enough faith to be an atheist seminars to give an introduction to apologetics, and it's been very, very successful. A lot of people come to faith, come to a better understanding. But my one question for you is, because it's becoming so popular where I'm at, people are asking me to do this in Spanish. And I was wondering, do you have any Spanish sources or any people who may also be graduates of CIA who are doing this in Spanish?
Yeah, actually we do. And drop me an email, frank@crossexamined.org, and I'll connect you with him. Because actually we've got a lady who's translated the entire I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist PowerPoint
Perfect.
Into Spanish. And I know there's a couple other folks that are doing some work in Espanol. So please email me and I'll connect all of you.
Frank@crossexamined.
Yes, frank@crossexamined.org. Hey, Gene, by the way, where is your Ratio Christi chapter?
Purdue University, Calumet.
Excellent.
Indiana.
Oh, Purdue. Okay, well, Gene, one day we'll have to do an I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist program out there. I'm going to be in Ohio next
week. Yeah, we'd love to do that.
All right, great, Gene. Well, thanks for the call, and keep doing what you're doing. All right, thank you.
Thank you so much.
All right, let me go to Bob in Hyattsville, Maryland. Bob, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead.
All right, thank you. How are you today?
Oh, super.
I hope I didn't remember this incorrectly, because the last time I tried to look it up real quick, I missed it. But isn't in one of the epistles of John say that a person who denies or doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is the
yes.
Antichrist?
Yes.
Oh, okay, thank you.
Yeah,
was a pretty good one for Jehovah's Witnesses.
That's right.
The last time I tried to look it up, I couldn't find it. And then as I'm calling, I thought, well, I better go look it up myself. If I go look up, I probably won't find it and I won't get to the phone, you know?
I think it's 1 John, and I'd have to look it up myself, but I'm pretty sure it's in 1 John, the first epistle John wrote.
Yes, like it's saying there's many antichrists here today, but the capital T antichrist, that area right there somewhere.
Yes. But you know, Bob, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've asked them this question when they've come to my door. I asked them, if Jesus never claimed to be God, then why did they kill him? And they're just baffled, because they ought to be. You don't get killed for skipping around saying love your neighbor or bless those who persecute you. You get killed for claiming to be God in that context. Why? Because that's blasphemy to the Jews, and it's sedition to the Romans.
I got one of the things in the movie that Mel Gibson made. I got a kick out of the way he worded it in English. When Jesus was up with either Pontius Pilate or Herod, he said, go ahead, it's fixed, don't worry about it, just like that, you know. He didn't say it's predestined before the foundations of the earth, don't worry, you know, I'm sacrificing myself, this is just all, you all don't know what you're doing, you know.
That's right, yeah, you don't know what you're doing, but ultimately,
go on with it.
Satan thought he was winning, but he was really losing by winning there. That's the ironic thing of the whole deal. Well, thanks for the call, Bob. Appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
Hey, Bob, wait, you're in Hyattsville, right?
Yes, sir.
We're going to be up there. There's a conference going up there in October in Mount Airy. You know where that is? How far is that?
It's Frederick County, I think.
Yeah. Well, check out our website, crossexamine.org. There'll be plenty of us up there at the conference at Mount Airy Bible Church that my friend Steve Schrader puts on.
What day in October?
I want to say I don't have it at the top of my head. I want to say it's like October 16, 17, somewhere in there.
Okay. See, I'm a primary care and hospice, but I can get away for a couple hours from time to time. So
well, God bless you for the work you're doing.
Well,
God bless you.
My mother, I mean, she's 98 on October 4th, you know.
98?
Yeah. Yeah, hospice has been godsend to her, I tell you. She survived the hospital. I mean, saw a lot of examples where if God wasn't obviously in control, she wouldn't be here right now, put it that way.
All right. Well, God bless you for the work you're doing, Bob. I hope to see you up there in October.
I hope so, too. Thank you very much.
All right. See you.
God bless you.
Bye-bye. Let me squeeze in a call from Ontario, Canada, and this would be Sergio from London, Ontario, Canada. Sergio, we just got a couple minutes. Go ahead, sir.
Hello, Frank. How are you? Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Frank, I just want to thank you for your ministry. Thank you for everything that you do. I actually found the Line of Fire because I used to follow you before the Line of Fire.
Oh,
so
all right.
A great blessing. And I actually had a question, but he actually answered as you were talking with the first woman. I can't remember her name because you're talking about Jehovah's Witness. And I've been,
yes.
Having conversations with them. So. Mostly, I want to just thank you and God bless you, man.
Well, thank you so much, Sergio, from way up north. That is very kind of you, and I'm glad you're out there in the Great White North, and hopefully we can get up to Canada again. I spoke up there in Toronto a number of years ago at York University.
I want to know when are you coming? I
just need to get invited. So if you got a church up there or a campus group up there, just go to Frank at crossexamined.org and send me an email, and we'll figure something out.
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless you. Thanks so much. And nice of Sergio to call. If you want to join in the next hour, it's 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And you're listening to The Line of Fire. Dr. Michael Brown is in Singapore evangelizing, so continue to pray for him. I'm Frank Turek, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. And our website, crossexamined.org. And if I haven't mentioned this yet, you need to download our new app. We have an app that's been downloaded 40,000 times, over 40,000 times just in the past year. That's as old as it is. And it's got a quick answer section on there, so you'll be able to interact with people on the fly with this new cross-examined app. You know, people say something, you're not quite sure how to answer it. Chances are we have an answer to it in the quick answer section of the cross-examined app. So it works on iPhones, it works on Droids, it works on Windows phones. If you go to crossexamined.org and click on Media, you'll see where you can download the app. Again, it's free, and it will help you in your efforts to evangelize and to provide evidence to people who have a question about the Christian faith, or if they say something that's wrong about the Christian faith, you can ask them a question back or make a comment back. And it's very, very easy to use. So please check that out. Again, it's free. It's the cross-examined app. If you go to the App Store, it's in two words, cross-examined. And if you like it, let us know. If you want changes to it, let us know. And a lot of people, as I mentioned, over 40,000 people have downloaded it because it is a very effective tool that you always have with you. You know, you don't have to memorize all this stuff. You've got it with you. You always got your phone with you. So get the cross-examined app and use it. Okay, more Q&A after the break. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm Frank Turek. Back with you then. See you.
Are you ready for a very special edition of The Line of Fire?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown still in Singapore, but with a very special guest host. We've only had a few guest hosts over the years, but this guest host was one that blew so many of our listeners away. Dr. Frank Turek, one of the top apologists out there today, a radio host as well. Welcome back, Frank Turek.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you so much. Dr. Brown, as you know, is in Singapore right now evangelizing, and if you want to go to AskDrBrown.org, you can sign up for his email blast, and you can connect on Facebook by clicking on the icon. So check all that out. Hold Dr. Brown's hands up while he's out there in Singapore evangelizing and providing evidence for the Christian faith, bringing people to Christ. He's just a wonderful guy. I've known Mike for many years, and he and I get together on occasion and work together and encourage one another. He is just a warrior out there. And, you know, he's written so many great books lately. I don't know how books must fall out of his head at night. I don't know how he's writing so many great books so quickly. You know, he's got Can You Be Gay and Christian? He's got the books, of course, on Jewish objections to Jesus. He's got a book on hyper grace. I mean, he's just prolific. And this radio program that he does every day is, I know, a godsend to many. And some of you just tuning in may not know that it's totally listener-supported. The advertisements you hear on this program aren't advertisements. They're really just they're little devotionals and that kind of thing. So he has to raise money to do this program. And if you're blessed by it, I urge you to go to AskDrBrown.org and become a monthly donor. I mean, where else can you get this kind of radio, this kind of daily daily insights into not just the scripture, but why the scripture's true. And many of these cultural issues that we deal with every day, this is the place to come, the Line of Fire. So please do that. Now, if you want to join the program today and talk a little bit about any topic related to Christianity, values, religion, anything you want to talk about there, the culture, it's 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Now, one of the things we do from our ministry, crossexamine.org, is we go to college campuses, high school campuses, and churches and present the evidence that Christianity is true. And one of the questions we answer as we're setting up the argument for Christianity, the first question we answer is, does truth exist? Because obviously the Bible can't be true if there's no truth, right? Of course, any book written by an atheist can't be true if there's no truth either. So obviously there's truth. It's self-defeating to say there isn't truth. If someone ever says there is no truth, say, is that true? Of course it's true. You know, it defeats itself. It's like saying I can't speak a word in English. So to say there is no truth is making a truth claim, so it defeats itself. If somebody says there are no absolutes, you say, yeah, absolutely sure. If somebody says there are all truth is relative, say, is that a relative truth? But one of the things you're going to hear more than anything else, is you ought not judge. You ought not judge. Well, that right there, friends, is a judgment. So if someone says you ought not judge, you ought to ask them, then why are you judging me for judging? See, because that's what they're doing. They're judging you. You can't avoid making judgments. Everybody makes judgments. Atheists make judgments. They judge there's no God. Agnostics make judgments. They say there's not enough evidence. Muslims make judgments. Buddhists make judgments. Christians, everybody makes judgments. The only question is, are your judgments true? Now, what did Jesus say about this? Well, we're going to talk about what Jesus said about judging after the break and then get to some of your questions. But let me just point out one thing about judging. You notice that when you compliment somebody, when you say, gee, you're such a nice person, they never say, who do you think you are? Are you judging me? No, they never say that. They don't mind judging if it's nice. They don't like judging when it convicts them. More after the break. I'm Frank Turek filling in for Dr. Brown. Don't go away.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Actually, it's Dr. Frank Turek with you from crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with the D on the end of it, co-author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. A great pleasure to be with you, Dr. Brown, in Singapore evangelizing. Continue to pray for him. And we're taking your questions today, as Dr. Brown always does, Q&A on Friday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Sheba in Charlotte, where I am, Charlotte, North Carolina. Sheba, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead. Are you there?
Hello?
Hey, Sheba. Yes, you're on the air. Go right ahead. Sheba? Yeah, you got to turn your radio down. There's probably a delay, so go right ahead, ma'am.
No, sir. Well, I was listening to your program for the first time, and I was interested to learn more about what you were speaking, and I'm lost for words at the moment.
Okay, well, let me just tell you where you can go if you're in Charlotte. And you want to attend the conference, the apologetics conference, go to ses.edu. That's SES for Southern Evangelical Seminary, .edu. And even if you're not in Charlotte, if you're listening somewhere else in the country, this is a conference worth coming to. You're going to have some amazing speakers. And it's two full days at Calvary Church in Charlotte, which is a great place to come on its own. Just go to ses.edu. It's October 10 and 11. We're having our banquet with David Limbaugh and J. Warner Wallace the night before, October 9th, here in Charlotte. And details of that are on our website, crossexamined.org. So, Sheba, I would highly encourage you to check that out if you're interested in anything to do with apologetics. Well, check it out. Go to ses.edu, and you can sign up right there.
Thank you. And from what I heard today, you're all doing a great job, and God bless you, and may you bring many souls to Christ, because I think each one of us, if we did our part, and we will help each other to walk in the way that God or the Almighty or Yahweh expects us to walk in.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for those kind words, Sheba. I hope to see you at the conference.
Yes, sir, I will. Thank you,
right.
And God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, Sheba. It is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a question about anything relating to Christianity, other religions, cultural issues. Hey, our producer, Matt, just sent me an article about Richard Dawkins. And it's up on the Richard Dawkins, for those of you that don't know, is probably the most famous atheist in the world today. And this is from The Guardian. It says, Richard Dawkins, this is the headline of the thing. Richard Dawkins has lost it. Ignorant sexism gives atheists a bad name. Then the subtitle says he may have convinced himself that he's the most rational man alive, but if he wants to be the face of a welcoming movement, he's doing a terrible job. And here's what the first paragraph says. Let's analyze this, friends, because this is quite interesting. This writer, his name is Adam Lee, says this: I became an atheist on my own, but it was Richard Dawkins who strengthened and confirmed my decision. Now, before I go any further, if you ever read the book The God Delusion that Richard Dawkins wrote, if that makes you an atheist, you're not thinking very clearly. In fact, an atheist by the name of Michael Ruse wrote, The God Delusion makes me embarrassed to be an atheist. Okay, let me go back to what this gentleman is saying here. He says, for a long time, I admire his insightful science writing, speaking of Richard Dawkins, his fierce polemics, his uncompromising passion for the truth. When something I'd written got a brief mention in The God Delusion, it was one of the high points of my life. So I'm not saying this is easy, but I have to say it. Richard Dawkins, I'm just not that into you anymore. The atheist movement, a loosely knit community of conference goers, advocacy organizations, writers, and activists, has been racked by infighting the last few years over its persistent gender imbalance and the causes of it. Many female atheists have explained that they don't get more involved because of the casual sexism endemic to the movement. Parts of it see nothing problematic about hosting conferences with all male speakers or having all male leadership, and that's before you get to the vitriolic and dangerous sexual harassment online and off that's designed to intimidate women into silence. Richard Dawkins has involved himself in some of these controversies, and rarely for the better. And he goes on to explain. And he's rightfully saying, well, sexual harassment is wrong, and sexism is wrong. He goes into all these things, but I have a question. As an atheist, why is anything wrong? Why are you complaining that Richard Dawkins is sexist if you're an atheist? I mean, there really can't be anything wrong with anything if atheism's true. If we're just molecules, if we're just overgrown germs, if there is no standard of morality beyond just our own opinions, if there is no authoritative moral standard that has authority over human beings whose very nature is good, i.e. God. If God doesn't exist, there's nothing wrong with sexism or sexual harassment or any of these things that this writer's complaining about. You see, here's the problem with atheists. Well, a number of problems. They steal from God in order to argue against it. They talk about the evil Christians have done, and now they're even talking about the evil their fellow atheists are doing. But there's no such thing as evil unless God exists, because there's no such thing as good unless God exists, and you wouldn't even know what good was, or you wouldn't even know what evil was unless you knew what good was. You see, evil doesn't disprove God. Evil may prove there's a devil out there. You see, evil only makes sense if good exists, and good exists only if God exists. Otherwise, everything's just a matter of opinion. You see, if there's no God. C.S. Lewis put it very well. He said, the shadows prove the sunshine. In order to have shadows, you have to have sunshine. In order to have evil, you have to have good. Oh, you can have good without evil, but you can't have evil without good. You can't have shadows without sunshine. So whenever I see an atheist complaining about something, I ask him, what's your standard? Just you? Just your own personal subjective opinion? Just the molecules in motion going off in your head? Is that a real standard, or is that just the result of a previous natural cause over which you had no control? You see, the only way you can complain about anything, the only way that there really can be rights, and the only way there really can be rights and wrongs, is if God exists. If God doesn't exist, then stop complaining. We're just dancing to our DNA, as Richard Dawkins said in another context. There's no right, there's no wrong. We just dance to our DNA. So it just interests me when I see these atheists complaining about things, because they have no standard by which to complain about anything. And yet here they are. And they're airing all their dirty laundry on The Guardian here with this article. In fact, I know maybe you might not have thought about this before, but whenever somebody makes a claim, particularly a claim about rights, you should ask that person a question. Here's the question. What's your standard? By what standard do you say something is right or wrong? If it's just in your head and it's not beyond you or beyond humanity, then it's not really a right. It's just an opinion. Now, if you think about this long enough, you'll realize that if there's no God, you can't say that anything has ever gotten objectively better or worse. You can't say that any social reformer has ever done anything good. You can't say that getting rid of slavery was really a good thing if there's no God. Why? Because if there's no God, everything's a matter of opinion. There's no standard out there. Just do whatever you want. Now, that's outrageous if you think about it. Yeah, it's outrageous to say that getting rid of slavery was not a good thing. Yeah, it's outrageous to say that Hitler wasn't worse than Mother Teresa. Yeah, it's outrageous to say that raping somebody isn't really wrong. Yeah, it's outrageous to say all these things, but if you're an atheist, you've got no way to justify saying any of those things are wrong. That's the problem. So ask them, what is your standard? In fact, my friend Greg Kokel has a book called Tactics. If you haven't read Tactics yet, you ought to read it. And he's got three great questions in Tactics. Well, there's many more, but the three main questions you need to ask somebody if they say something. The first question is, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by Richard Dawkins is wrong for being sexist? What does that mean? Secondly, how did you come to that conclusion? What's your standard for that? And thirdly, have you ever considered, the third question, have you ever considered, gives you an opportunity to say something back. Have you ever considered that without God. There is no standard. In fact, I had an atheist just this week at, actually, it was last week at Southern Illinois University. And we got talking during the Q&A period, during, it's at the end of an I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist seminar. And he tried to say that everybody should just treat everybody fairly. I said, what do you mean by fair? He said, equal. I said, what do you mean by equal and why? And he finally admitted after I said, look, if there's no God, there's no difference between, objective difference between your opinion and Hitler's opinion. You know what he actually said? He said, hey, that's a really good point. He had never thought of it. So just ask some questions. What do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? And then have you ever considered? I said, look, have you ever considered that if there's no God, then your opinion's no better than Hitler's? He said, wow, that's a really good point. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm Frank Turek. We're going to get back to your calls right after the break. Don't go away.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Frank Turek with you, ladies and gentlemen. Dr. Brown in Singapore. Continue to pray for him. He'll be back soon, I hope. We're still doing Q&A here, though, today on Friday. So it's 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a question about anything related to theology, apologetics, philosophy, sports, we could do that too, couldn't we? Whatever you want to talk about. Just give us a call. We'll go to Charles, who is in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I am. Charles, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, sir.
Hey, how you doing? I appreciated your book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
Yes, sir.
But I do have a question for you. And I appreciate everything that apologetics does. And it makes sense to us Christians on the questions that you ask and or whatnot, but if faith comes by hearing, and that's hearing by the Word of God, and then the Bible teaches Christians or followers, followers of God, if we're not to lean in our own understanding but into every word of God, mm-hmm. then why are we trying to appeal to the intellect of those that reject Christ? Because the Bible does say that we cannot bring ourselves to Him, but it's Him. It's Him who draws us to Him. Mm-hmm. That goes, and of course, it goes along with, hearing the Word of God and responding to it.
Right.
So, why try to appeal intellectually when we know that they're going to reject it? And why
Okay. Yeah, it's a good question, Charles. Because they don't always reject it. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, he didn't quote the Bible to them. He went up there and reasoned with them and used their own beliefs in order to point back to Christ. And it says some believed, some mocked, and some said, I'll hear you again. Well, I'll tell you, that's the same response everybody gets when they preach the gospel or when they present evidence that Christianity is true. Some believe, some mock, some will hear you again. And of course, as you know, apologetics is commanded in the Bible. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that you have.
Right.
Demolish arguments and take every thought captive to Christ. So we ought to do both. And let me also say that there's a difference between belief that and belief in. Belief that is what apologetics gives you. Belief that is giving evidence that God exists, that Jesus rose from the dead, that the Bible is true. But all the belief that in the world won't get you saved. As James says, even the demons believe that God exists, but they tremble.
Right.
In order to become saved, you have to go from belief that to belief in. Now, belief that is intellectual. Belief in isn't just intellectual, though. It's also volitional. It's more a matter of the heart. And that's why Jesus, that's when it says, when Jesus says, you need to come as a little child comes. That's the belief in part. The belief that part is head knowledge, but the belief in part is like a child trusting his mother or his father. And so the second kind gets you saved. The first just makes you aware that it's true. The second kind gets you saved. Does that
All
make
right,
sense?
Man, that was a great answer. Cause I really kind of struggled with it. I just firmly believe, going out there and, putting the gospel out there and, I've witnessed to, I witness to atheists every day, and it's the same old arguments that you hear, and you start trying to track down the reasons why they believe in what they believe in, and you start seeing them running, and they'll hide behind science, start getting into molecules and it's just ridiculous. And but I appreciate that answer.
Charles, what are some of his what are some of his objections? Because when he says something, it's not your job to refute what he says. It's his job to support what he says. So if he says, well, everything's molecules, your first question ought to be, what do you mean by that? Your second question is, how did you come to that conclusion? And see what he says. You see, he has to defend his position. Everybody has beliefs that they need to defend, not just Christians. So in order for him to start considering your worldview, he has to start doubting his worldview first. So what you do is you ask him to support his worldview, and after you ask a few questions, he's probably going to lack the intellectual justification for his worldview. So maybe then he'll be open to the Christian worldview.
Right. Can I ask one follow-up question?
Sure, yeah. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
And I've watched quite a few of your debates, mm-hmm. and some other apologists, and I noticed that some of the ground rules that are said, like when, you know, I can't remember the last one that I watched, but I remember hearing somebody saying something about when we set the premises or the ground rules about what's going to take place, you know, we're not trying to, you know, prove deism or I'm not sure if I'm getting that right. But mm-hmm. my thing is that the second we step off the Word of God and we try to play the game by their rules, I mean, are we not? Is that not the wrong thing to do?
You know, no, but the problem is no. Because the problem is they don't believe in the Word of God. So sometimes you have to give them evidence that the Word of God is true before they'll accept it. So to start and just put a stone in their shoe is a good tactic or a good goal, just to get them to begin doubting. Gee, maybe atheism isn't true. Gee, I never thought of that question. I mean, you're not going to bring people to the foot of the cross every time you meet them or every time you interact
right.
with them. You know, you may, as Paul said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. You may just be planting seeds at that point. Somebody will come along later and water it, and then God will give the increase, right? So it's not like you can always, in every case, jump right to the foot of the cross with somebody. Sometimes, I mean, that's going to be a long-term process, really long-term process. In fact, Nabil Qureshi, who was a Muslim and became a Christian, took him like 7 or 8 years before he went from Islam to Christianity. He already believed in God, you know. I mean, there's so many aspects of this that aren't just intellectual. A lot of them are volitional and emotional, psychological, historical. So you've really got a long path quite frequently to bring somebody all the way to the foot of the cross, and you can't do that in one conversation.
Right. Yeah, it took me 20-plus years to finally submit. I mean, I've always believed in God, but
yeah.
I've never turned my life over to Christ. But I really appreciate your answers.
All right. Well, thanks so much, Charles, and thanks for thinking out there. That's the important thing, you're thinking. And, I mean, I guess Charles's own experience is illustrative of the fact that not everybody, when they hear the gospel, immediately comes to become a Christian. I'm sure some do, but I didn't right away. I didn't hear it go, oh, yeah, that's true. You know, I mean, let's do a little research here. This is a big deal. This isn't just a casual thing. You know, you got to go through a process. You've got to. And by the way, if people just want to go out there and preach the gospel and try and get people to make emotional commitments, that's only going to get people so far. I mean, if you come to Christ just on emotion, you can easily leave Christ on emotion. You want it more than emotional. You want the intellect involved, too. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. We don't get brownie points for being stupid. We're supposed to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that's what apologetics does. It gives you the evidence that it's true. And to go from belief that to belief in is the work of the Holy Spirit, along with your own will, to say, yes, I will assent to this. I will surrender. In fact, that's what Charles just said. I surrendered. I finally surrendered my will to his. I gave up my life to find it. I began to carry my cross, and it's the best decision I could ever make. That's the most important decision you'll ever make, friends. It's the decision to follow Christ, or the decision not to follow Christ. That's important as well, but it's the wrong kind of decision. You want to make the decision to follow him. 866-34-TRUTH. Frank Turek with you. Crossexamined.org. Back in just 2 minutes. Don't go away. Angel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's actually Dr. Frank Turek with you. Michael Brown still in Singapore. Continue to lift him up in prayer. I co-wrote I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a great privilege to fill in for Dr. Brown on occasion. Our website's crossexamined.org. His, of course, is askdrbrown.org. And I urge you, since this is a listener-supported radio every single day, ladies and gentlemen, that you put not only the team on your prayer list, but also put them on your donation list, because Dr. Brown does this every day, and this is listener-supported radio. They have to pay for airtime here, so please, if you can support Line of Fire Radio, go to AskDrBrown.org to do so. Let's go back to the phone lines. We're doing questions today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're going to Dale, who also is in the great city of Charlotte, North Carolina, where I am. Dale, go right ahead, sir.
Hey, Mr. Dr. Turek. Good to talk to you.
Yes, sir,
I
you
have
too.
A question about the apologetics. When you're trying to witness to someone and they kind of try to refute the Bible of the origins of it, and it's corrupt and it was written over many years, it could be duplicated in different ways, mm-hmm. How do you stand and attack those areas?
The first question you ask is, when they say it's been changed, what do you mean by that? Ask questions, Dale. What do you mean? How has it been changed? Because I can guarantee you this, most people don't know the evidence there. They just heard a slogan. They don't have any evidence. You say, what do you mean by that, and how'd you come to that conclusion? How many people do you think are going to go if you say, how did you come to that conclusion? Have you studied the manuscript evidence for yourself? How many people do you think are going to go, you know, just last night I was up reading about the Byzantine line of manuscripts, right? Nobody's going to say that. They've heard a slogan. They don't know the truth. They're parodying a slogan they've heard in the culture. So ask them the question, what do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? Have you ever considered that there's over almost 6,000 now handwritten Greek manuscripts that we can compare and recreate the original New Testament to 99.5% accuracy, and the 0.5% we're not quite sure of has no effect on any Christian theology? Have you ever considered that? Because that's the truth.
Wow.
So
that's great. Now, where can I get research to find that?
What you want to do is you want to go download our cross-examined app. It's free because that very objection is on the app. So it's cross-examined, two words. It's under the quick answer section. And you can download that for free at our website, crossexamined.org, or you can go to the app store or wherever you get apps. And it works on iPhone. It works on Android. It works on Windows. Works on all the iPads and tablet devices. And it's free. So go download it. Use it.
All right, sir. I do. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Dad. I appreciate it. You too. Let me go right on over to Mark in Raleigh. Mark, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
Got a rather strange topic. It's new to me. I just heard about it not too long ago. And some people are accusing the Apostle Paul of being like a false apostle. And like I said, it was kind of shocking, you know, when I heard that. And, you know, in the scriptures, it even says he's hard to understand. So I can understand that part of it, but taking it to the extreme that, you know, just rejecting him flat out. And I was curious, had you heard that?
Well, there's always people going after the Apostle Paul because he's so influential, and he has written quite a bit of the New Testament. And they know that if they can take down Paul, they might be able to take down aspects of Christianity. I don't know what specific charge people are leveling against the Apostle Paul. Do you have any more specifics?
One of the ones that I've heard over and over is that he teaches a different gospel than Jesus.
Well, hang on, Mark. We'll come back after the break and investigate that a little bit more, and then we'll get more of your calls. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Frank Turek with you, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. Back in just 2 minutes.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's actually Dr. Frank Turek with you from crossexamined.org, co-author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Dr. Brown still in Singapore. Hopefully we'll be back soon. Let me go back to Mark out in Raleigh. And Mark, we were talking about the Apostle Paul, some calling him a false prophet. Who is calling him a false prophet and why?
I'm on a blog often, and some of the people on there are saying that. And I was pretty shocked that, several people were doing that. And as I said, one of the things was that he would teach contrary to what Jesus taught.
Which is what? What would be an example of that?
Like when the rich man asked Jesus, you know, what must I do? And then Jesus gave him a list of commands. And then, you know, and then Paul... him saying that it's by faith, you know, without any works, and those types of things, which, I mean, I understand that they're just misunderstanding.
Yeah, yeah. Let's take a look at the passage there about when the rich man comes to him and he says, Jesus says, or the rich man says, a good teacher. And he says, what do you mean by good? There's none good but God. Now, Jesus right there is claiming to be God by saying there's none good but God. You call me good. There's none good but God. And he knew what was holding him up from surrendering to Christ was the fact that he was clinging to his possessions. So that's the thing he asked him to give up, and he wouldn't give it up. And so that's – and we all have things we cling to. That's what Jesus is saying. But elsewhere, Jesus says in John 10:45, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, that's exactly what Paul says, that Christ came and paid the ransom. Christ was a propitiation. He was a substitute for us. So Jesus was saying the same thing Paul was. So these people who try and say that Paul wasn't teaching the truth then must be saying Jesus wasn't teaching the truth. So they're going to give up Jesus too? That's just crazy.
I agree. One of the other things that many of them will reference is that the conditions to be an apostle, you know, you had to be with Jesus from the beginning and all of that.
No, you just had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And Paul did become a witness of the resurrected Christ, as you know, on the road to Damascus. And so he was an apostle, although he claimed that he was the least of all and that he was a sinner himself. So, in fact, one of the hardest things, Mark, that skeptics have to try and overcome is, why was Paul converted? Here's a guy who was a Pharisee of Pharisees who was killing Christians, and suddenly he becomes one of them and then dies as a martyr for the Christian faith when he was persecuting it. So
I've used that also. You know, how can a bad tree produce good fruit? You know, that type of argument. And it was interesting. You referenced that he being the least of the apostles, and the Greek, Paulus actually means least, and I think he even Paul made reference to that. That's probably why he was saying that. I don't know, but, you know.
Well, I appreciate the call, Mark. You know, I think just in the future, when you see something like that on a blog, you know, just ask them for their evidence, because they're pretty much going to be without evidence when they make such outrageous claims, if you know what I mean. So just ask them, what do you mean by that, and how'd you come to that conclusion?
I do. And what was the book title that you mentioned?
Yeah, the one with all these questions in it is called Tactics by Greg Kokel. Tactics. Greg Kokel is spelled K-O-U-K-L. K-O-U-K-L. Check it out. It's quite good.
Right. Thank you so much.
Hey, God bless you, Mark. And let me stay on the phone lines. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You're listening to Frank Turek filling in for Dr. Michael Brown. Our website's crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. We're going all the way now down to Texas to Johnny, who's in Fort Worth, the great state of Texas. Everything's big in Texas. How are things in Texas today, Johnny?
Super. Thank you for asking. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Yes, I need some clarification on it is believed among some people that you haven't completed the process of salvation unless you have been baptized in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And I'd really like to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah, that's a great question. It's certainly a doctrine that some Christians divide over. I know the Churches of Christ believe that you have to be water baptized in order to be saved. And, of course, the folks on the other side will say, wait a minute, thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. But actually, I think when you look in the scriptures, the easiest way to point out that while water baptism is a command and a symbol of salvation, it is not necessary for salvation. In other words, you can be saved without being baptized. Now, you ought to be baptized, don't get me wrong, but you can be saved without being baptized. And the way we know that is the fact that in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that that salvation comes through the gospel. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Paul says, I don't even remember who I baptized. I came to preach the gospel. So he's not including baptism in the gospel. And if the gospel saves from Romans chapter 1, and baptism isn't part of the gospel, then you don't need to be saved, or I should say you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. However, again, I emphasize you ought to be baptized, but it's not necessary for salvation. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And I used a very similar argument, and the response from the individual was, well, Paul was addressing people who were already saved. So how would you respond to that?
Well, Paul was addressing people who were already saved. Well, look, all books in the Bible are written to Christians. That's true. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that there aren't instructions in there on how to get saved. There are. Mm-hmm. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. He doesn't say anything about baptism there. So he tells people how to be saved, but yes, mm-hmm. he's writing to a church in Rome, but mm-hmm. he's also writing to instruct them on how to get people saved. So despite the fact that all books are written to Christians, that doesn't mean there isn't instructions in there on how to turn a non-Christian into a Christian, right?
Yes, I agree. I totally agree with you.
Yeah.
I just wanted to hear your thoughts on that.
Yes, sir. And the book I mentioned earlier, When Critics Ask, is now called The Big Book of Bible Difficulties, has passages or insights like I just mentioned in it. It's by Norman Geisler and Tom Howe. So I highly recommend you get The Big Book of Bible Difficulties and the other book called When Cultists Ask, because it deals with all these little theological arguments that both are made from outside of Christianity and inside across Christian denominations, you know, baptism or no baptism for salvation, those kinds of things. So I highly recommend you get those books.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so much, Johnny. There's a lot of great questions that are answered in those two books. You may want to pick those up. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Frank Turek filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown, who is in Singapore. We're taking questions today. And we're also talking just generally why Christianity is true. And I mentioned earlier, this whole idea that you can't judge actually is a judgment, right? Someone who says you ought not judge is making a judgment. And no one ever says, when you give them a compliment, like, oh, you're such a nice person, no one ever says, are you judging me? Who do you think you are for judging me? You ought not judge me. Do you think you're worse than me? No, nobody ever says that. You see, people don't have a problem with judgments. They have a problem with judgments they don't like. They'll accept judgments when they're positive. They'll accept judgments when you tell people how great they are. But they don't really like judgments when you tell them they've made an error or they've done something wrong. As Augustine said, we love the truth when it enlightens us. We hate the truth when it convicts us. And many people don't like the truth because it does convict them. Men love darkness rather than light. That's why, again, you need to ask people the question if you're trying to evangelize them. If you want them to become Christians, you ought to have to ask them, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And see what they say. See if they hesitate. Because quite frequently, it is not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of accountability. They don't want Christianity to be true, so they go their own way, and they'll suppress the truth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, in order to do it. In fact, Pascal put it this way. He said, people almost invariably base their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. Let me say that again. People almost invariably base their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. People aren't on a truth quest generally. They're on a happiness quest. Whatever's going to make them happy, they're going to believe. So you've got to point out, are you following the truth, or are you just trying to make yourself happy? I'm Frank Turek. Crossexamined.org. Back in just 2 minutes.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Dr. Frank Turek filling in for Dr. Brown in Singapore, is where he is. So continue to pray for him. And also consider donating to the Line of Fire. These 2 hours of radio every day are brought to you by you. That's right. There is no advertising. It's you. So if you would like to keep the Line of Fire on the air, then you see it fit to donate. And you can go to AskDrBrown.org for more on that. He does great work every day, and I'm privileged to fill in for him when he's not here. We're taking questions today, and we're talking about evidence for Christianity. The phone number is 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884 if you'd like to be on the air. Let's go back to this thing we were talking about earlier about judging, that nobody ever complains about you judging when you compliment them. But what did Jesus say about judging? Did Jesus say don't judge? You see a lot of atheists memorize a short segment of Scripture, the first half of Matthew 7:1. It says judge not, but then they don't complete the rest of the passage. What does the rest of the passage say? Judge not, lest you be judged. By the same standard you judge others, you'll be judged by that standard. So before you try and take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye first, then you'll be better able to help your brother. Is Jesus telling us not to judge? No, he's telling us to take the speck out of our brother's eye. That involves making a judgment. He's simply saying, get that problem out of your life first so you can better help your brother. So this is not a command not to judge. It is a command on how to judge. In other words, if you've got that problem in your life, then get it out of your life first so you can better then help your brother. It would be complete suicide to say, don't make judgments. I mean, think about how many judgments you make every day. Think about the judgments you're making right now if you're driving down the highway or down a street somewhere. You're making judgments, right? Do I stop here? What's this guy going to do on my left here? What's happening? You know, you're making just basic judgments every day. You make judgments between right and wrong, good and evil, safe choices from dangerous choices. You'd be dead already if you didn't make judgments. And everybody's making judgments regardless of what they believe. People even who say they believe in nothing or they're apathetic, that's a judgment. Well, it's not important to even consider what the real meaning of life is. Well, that's a judgment. People who believe in any other worldview, atheism, Christianity, whatever, they're making judgments. So the question isn't whether or not you make judgments. The question is, are your judgments true? See, that's the question. Do they line up with reality? And by the way, the only way there could be truth out there, if there's a standard of truth, then that's what God's very nature is. So when people out there are trying to claim things are true, it's true that God does not exist, per impossibile. Why? Because there would be no such thing as truth if there was no God, because there'd be nothing if there was no God. God is the standard by which everything else is measured. He is the maximally great being. Now, I will say this about judging at Jesus. Jesus did save a very stern rebuke for people who were judgmental. Yes, and who were the judgmental ones in his day? Well, the Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees? They were the religious and political leaders of Israel. and Jesus went after them. Are you telling me Jesus got involved in politics? Yes, he went after the Pharisees, who were part of the Sanhedrin, who ran Israel. You see, Rome delegated much of the lawmaking authority to the Jews. So Jesus went after the politicians of the day, and he wasn't so nice doing it. In fact, if you've probably heard someone say this before. Oh, that person is such a saint. He's never said a bad word about anyone. If that's the definition of a saint, Jesus was no saint. All you need to do is read Matthew chapter 23 to see what I'm talking about. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 23? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, you look great on the outside. You're whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You go a mile to make a convert. Then once you make them a convert, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. How will you avoid being condemned to hell? What? Sweet and gentle Jesus said this? Yes, Jesus was not Barney.
Can't we all just get along, boys and girls?
No. He was not Mr. Rogers. Can you say kindness, boys and girls? No. Well, he was kind most of the time, but he certainly didn't go around saying, this sermon brought to you by the letter E. No, Jesus was tough. He told people the truth. And sometimes we just need to tell people the truth directly. And Jesus did. So don't buy into this idea that you can't make judgments. Everybody makes judgments. You don't have to be judgmental doing it, though. Remember, evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where the food is. We're all beggars trying to show one another where the truth is. Now, I'm Frank Turek, filling in for the great Dr. Michael Brown. Our website's crossexamined.org. And for those of you in Charlotte, don't forget that coming up in Charlotte, we have our banquet on October 9th, and David Limbaugh and J. Warner Wallace will be there. Go to crossexamined.org if you want to attend. It is in Charlotte at the Big Chill, October 9th, but all the details are on the website. And then right after that, the very next 2 days, the 10th and the 11th at Calvary Church, and even if you're not in Charlotte, you want to come to this, the greatest apologetics conference on the planet will occur there. At Calvary Church and SES.edu. That's Southern Evangelical Seminary. That's what SES stands for. SES.edu has all the details. So check that out. There are so many speakers there that I don't even have time to get into to tell you who's going to be there. But if you go to SES.edu, you can learn all about it. Now, I don't know if I have time to squeeze Jackie in. We have one more call here. Jackie, this is going to have to be really quick. But you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, Jackie.
Yes. I just wanted to know what your opinion was on remarriage. I heard that you're not supposed to do it.
Well, it doesn't matter what my opinion is, what the Lord said. Obviously, if somebody is not the offending party, then they can get remarried. If the person is the one that committed the sin, and that person, according to the scriptures, ought not get remarried. But if you're not the offending party, then you can get remarried according to the scriptures. Now, of course, I'm sorry?
I was going to say, okay, so I married an offending party.
I'm sorry? Say again, Jackie?
My husband committed adultery in his first marriage.
Okay.
So people are, I've been told that my marriage is not legit, and I don't know, what do you do in a situation?
Well, since you're already married, Jackie, I think God would want you to stay together. I mean, what's done is done. So going and getting a divorce from this guy is not, I don't think that would be the right thing to do. You're just adding a problem. So obviously there's forgiveness. Even if we've done something that is against the scripture, there's always forgiveness for it. So if you're already remarried, then stay married. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Okay.
And God would want you to stay together. He wouldn't want you to break up that marriage then. So, look, and even in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus says that God gave you a certificate of divorce to Moses because your hearts were hard. He knows this is difficult. He's setting up the ideal. We can't always live up to the ideal, but he sets up the ideal and urges us to live up to it by his grace. Thank you so much, Jackie. And friends, great being with you. I'm Frank Turek from crossexamined.org. Check us out there. And don't forget to go to askdrbrown.org and support Dr. Brown. His show every day, 2 hours, is just great. Hope to see you next time. God bless.